And let's turn again to that precious Word of God that we have, to the New Testament book of Romans, found after the Apostles and after the book of Acts. We come to this first listed epistle of the Apostle Paul. And a couple of weeks ago, we began a study of this book that will continue in the weeks to come. We're now in chapter 2. And before we read, I want to give you a heads up that the book of Romans is a tough book to study. Some of it's very clear and easy, but it's a book where Paul deals with some heavy teaching. I can remember as a young Christian, I came to the Lord while I was in college, and going up to my pastor at that time, and as a young Christian saying, I've been reading the Bible, but I've been reading Romans, and I'm really kind of stuck trying to really get a handle on it. And he said, well, what do you understand? I said, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he said, well, keep reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and eventually Romans will come. I ended up going to seminary, and I think it's come along at least to a point since then. And yet, maybe part of the hardness of it, if I can use that word, is that it tends to deal in that thing we call doctrine, teaching. And that's very important stuff. And there's a lot of doctrine that we're going to read today in chapter 2. And there's going to be a lot more when we get into chapters 3 and 4 and 5. The heart of the doctrine is found in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters of this blessed book. And so that as we read this, what I'm going to encourage you to be thinking about is not just the teaching that Paul has here. He's at a point he's talking about in the early chapters of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus. That's what Romans is about. And he's going to talk about the Jews in particular and some of the issues that they needed to think about and address. Even as last week we saw Paul speaking to non-Jews, that he calls them Greeks or Gentiles. But as we read the teaching, what I want us to be able to do is to look at this practically. In other words, there's some application, really important application, in the second chapter to us. The Jews were the Old Testament people of God, and Paul addresses them as such. And what I'm doing today in the name of Christ is addressing us as the New Testament people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so whatever it was that the people of God of old needed to hear from what Paul says here, I hope that all of you, men and women and boys and girls, from the oldest to the youngest, understand the practical truths that Paul wants us to think about and to incorporate into our lives. Paul has just gotten done with what I've called an indictment of the Gentiles, non-Jews, at the end of chapter 1, and about their sins, and that they indeed have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then in chapter 2, he now turns his attention to the Jews. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for whom? Jews and Greeks, to Jews and non-Jews. And so now he turns his attention to the other of those two, to the Jews. And he says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. In other words, if you're like one of those, one like that, you therefore who teach another, verse 21, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. We'll conclude our reading at that point. The sermon title last week was No Excuse, God said to the Gentile sinners that regardless of whether you had all the benefits that the Jewish people had with the scripture and the law of Moses being given to you, God in his creation has given all men an understanding of who he is, of his greatness, of his eternality, and all of those things, that leaves those who were not Jews without excuse before God not to acknowledge him as God and to turn to him in faith. But he starts this sermon, this passage in chapter 2 and verse 1, saying to the Jews, you don't have excuse either. And what do you think, based on verse 1, Paul was expecting many Jews to be doing when they read what he said in chapter 1? I think you'd say that probably many Jews would have listened to that and said, Paul, you are right on. Those Gentiles need to hear this. How wicked they are, how lost they are, but obviously we are the people of God. And how does Paul in that first verse check that? He says, therefore, you who think that need to understand something very important, and that is you are without excuse as well. And he goes on to talk about why. And so we're beginning with that verse that we're going to get to in chapter 3 that really lays the foundation for Paul's teaching about justification by faith in Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. And we had an indictment. That verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in chapter 3, verse 23, followed by the other important follow-up verse in chapter 6, verse 23, that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where Paul's driving us. He's driving us to that last verse of chapter 6. That we're all dead in sin, we all need Jesus, and God has given of His Son freely to us. And so, as we look forward to that, we have in chapter 1 an indictment. Everybody know what an indictment is? Probably not. Maybe children don't, but it's a legal term. It's the idea that charges are brought against somebody to say, you are guilty, and so we're going to try you in a courtroom, and so you're indicted for having committed some kind of a crime. And so the indictment against non-Jews in chapter 1 has a number of phrases, and in the outline on the bulletin, I just pulled out some phrases because those same phrases are found in the first 8 verses of chapter 2 as Paul turns his attention from non-Jews to Jews. And so the indictment is there's no excuse for you not to know and to have faith in God. There is no you are under God's wrath because of your sin. You are living lives of unrighteousness, and you are practicing such things. And at the end of Romans 1, there's a lot of very nasty, sinful things that Paul talks about there. And you can look at those, but none of them are very nice. And he says that those who do not know God, those who are not God's people, they practice such things. And I want you to see that when you look at the first 8 verses of chapter 2, when Paul turns his attention and says, okay, you Jews who probably totally agree with me about the Gentiles, you've got a problem too. You're without excuse. You are under God's wrath. You are living lives of unrighteousness, and you practice the very same such things that Paul talks about the Gentiles earlier on. And so we have in the first 8 verses here, I'm equally condemning charge against Jews that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost in sin. They're guilty before God. The wages of their sin is death. And just like the Gentiles who need God, the Jews who thought they had God also now understand and are told by the apostle, you need God the Son too. Following those first 8 verses where we have this indictment of the Jews who are lost in sin apart from Christ. In verses 9 through 16, I would suggest to you that Paul then goes back. He said to the Gentiles, he said, you are dead in your trespasses and sins without excuse because of your unrighteousness. He says the same thing to the Jews. And then he goes back to kind of a general statement in the middle of this chapter about what he's talking about. And this general statement comes with a reiteration of the Jew first and also to the Greek in verses 9 and 10. He's simply saying, if you're going to be sinful, you're going to face the consequences of your sin, whether you're Jewish or whether you're non-Jewish. And the same is true if you are seeking after God and trying to do what is right in His eyes. Verse 10, you will have the rewards of your faith, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And he says, and so what it really boils down to is you have no excuse, but you need to understand the God whom we all need to serve, who created us, that He is not a partial God. The Jews thought He was. In other words, God obviously is partial toward us. After all, we are his people. We show up at synagogue every Saturday. We have the law of Moses. We have Abraham for our father. We have the temple of the Lord, Paul could have used all of those kinds of expressions that Jesus encountered when he dealt with the leaders of the Jews. Paul handles it in a slightly different way. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But he makes a very broad statement here, and a very bold statement, that there is no partiality with God. That's verse 11. The sermon title comes out of that. That's what I hope you remember from the sermon today, is that practically speaking, when it comes to you as an individual before God, God is impartial, and he is going to deal with you as you, and he's not going to show favoritism because of anything that's in you or any good things or good works that you've done, but the decisions that he sovereignly makes are by his grace and his grace alone. And nobody is able to say to God, God, you're not fair. You're being partial to somebody else and you're not being partial to me. Paul also says something pretty important and significant for the Jews that would be listening to him, because the implication in verses 9 through 16 is that he is saying, what you got to understand is it doesn't matter if you're one of the inside crowd and you have the law of Moses. That's what Jews said. We have the law of Moses. God has spoken to us. He's written it down for us. He's put it in a book. We're obviously his special people. And he says, when it comes down to having a right standing before God, that law of Moses doesn't mean anything if you are not keeping that law of Moses. And those who haven't been given the law of Moses, these Gentiles, these Greeks, these non-Jews, if they are seeking after God and doing what he calls instinctively the things of God, that's in verse 14, they will be answered, they will be responded to. So the issue is not whether you're one of the inner crowd. The issue is what's in your heart and what's in your mind and in your conscience. And so God's law ultimately is a law that is of the heart and of the conscience. And it's what comes out of the heart that's going to lead people to either seek after God and to honor God or not. And so he says that very important thing that has convicted me over and over and over again throughout my life as a Christian, when he says it is not the hearers of the law that will be justified, but rather the doers of the law. And his point is there are a lot of non-Jews that are striving to do the things of the law of God because that law has been imprinted on their hearts. And then he closes out that general portion in verse 16. And I think it's really bringing us right back to where he started in verse 1 of this chapter, where he says, remember verse 1, he said, you Jews who are ready to judge those Gentiles, you need to understand that there's only one judge, and it's God, and it is God who will render judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ to all men. Because why? There is no partiality with him. And so that brings us back to the situation of the Jews and to some very important things that we all need to hear beginning in verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, and then he goes on to come up with what I would call in verses 17 through 20, a very commendable list of benefits and prerogatives that belonged to those who were the Old Testament people of God. This sort of ties in with chapter 3, verse 1. If indeed at the end of chapter 2, and we're already there, we said, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not, or a Gentile or not, you need Jesus. That begs the question that Jews would say, well, then why did we go through this whole Old Testament thing, Lord? Why did you create the Jewish people and give us the law of Moses and do all of the things and the ups and the downs that the Old Testament records, if it doesn't make any difference? That's the next sermon. But the point is, he itemizes some of the answers to that right here. What advantage to the Jews? Well, the Jews had the law of God. The Jews were able to, in the right way, although they didn't always do it in the right way, to boast in God. That's what we're called to do as Christians as well. If a man is to boast, he is to boast in the Lord. The Jews tended to boast in themselves more than in the Lord. The Jews were those who knew God's will because he had written it down for them through Moses and others and had given it to them. The Jews were the one who understood the basic essentials of salvation. That's what that temple, and that's what that veil in front of the temple, that's what that inner house called the Holy of Holies in the temple where they sacrificed animals and priests did their things. All of that was so that the Jews had a particular knowledge of sin and the reality of sin and the need for salvation, and salvation only through the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. The Jews were called by God. They were given that law. They were instructed out of the law at the end of verse 18. And they did have confidence because God called them. He said to the Jewish nation, I have established you as my people, and I put you in the midst of the nations to be salt. The words maybe aren't used that way in the Old Testament, but the idea is there. To be salt and light to the nations around you. And so God called the Jewish people to be a guide to the blind, to those who are lost, to be a light to those who are in darkness. Does this all of this sound a little bit familiar to us who were in darkness, to correct the errors of men who did not know God, to teach those who needed to be taught, verse 20, because they had the truth and they had it in writing, in the Word, the Old Testament scriptures. So the Jews, there's a commendable list here. You do have great advantages and privileges and prerogatives, Jewish people. But then he goes on to say, but you also have a very bad history. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? That one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And on and on. And we just have to go back to the Gospels. And we read this morning, Pastor Stephan led us in the responsive readings this morning, just two examples from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ about the attitude and other things of the Jewish people at the time that Paul writes the book of Romans, that they were, in their history, had been a history of law breaking. There were good points. There were times when they were walking faithfully in the way of the Lord, but it didn't matter whether Moses was around, Abraham was around, it didn't matter whether Samuel was around, it didn't matter whether David was around, or even the prophets were around. The history of the Jewish people was a history of sin and of judgment. They were law breakers, and ultimately Paul says here, and we read those other two passages just to remind us that this is what Paul is addressing, that they had it all, but it was all written on tablets of stone and on parchments and scrolls of paper, but many of them, and the leaders in particular, they missed it because it was not here in their hearts. And so the history is a bad history. And what Paul's talking about here is like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 who just stood there doing what? Doing exactly what Romans 2:1 says. God, I am so thankful that I'm not like that person over there, but that I've done all of these good things. And we know the answer that Jesus drew out from that. Who really was justified? It wasn't that proud, arrogant, boastful person who had it all, but it was rather that publican who was treated as an outcast and was treated harshly. He went away justified because he had heartfelt and heart-initiated faith in the Lord. And Paul goes on to say even more, the history of the Jews also was brought reproach to God himself, because in verse 24, He says, the history of the Jews essentially led to God's name being blasphemed among the nations. The very nations that God said, you go and be salt and light to them. What they saw in the Jewish people was essentially, maybe I can say it in this way, if that's what being the special people of God is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. I'll just stay over here in my sinful world and in my sinful culture. Thank you very much. So their history was dishonoring God. And so the history of the Jewish people said, of the Jews, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Paul goes on at the end of this chapter, in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, to give us some new or reformed definitions. In verse 17, you say the name Jew, well, let's talk about what the name Jew really ought to mean and how the name Jew ought to be defined. And he goes on to speak about Jews and Gentiles, and you can read it there. But the whole question that he poses is, what is circumcision and what is the significance of circumcision? Well, circumcision was a physical outward sign put on the males of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, that set them apart. In fact, God was so concerned about that sign of his covenant relationship with Israel that he said that anybody, any Jewish male that was not circumcised had broken his covenant and was to be considered as being outside of the covenant. But Paul's point is, what was the significance of that outward sign where the knife was taken to the foreskin of Jewish males? What was the point of all of that? What was that to represent? Because Jews said, we are the special people of God because we are the circumcision. What does Paul say? He says, circumcision of the flesh is not what God desires. Jeremiah talks about that in the Old Testament. But rather, it's all about the heart. And so the outward sign is of no value at all unless the inward circumcision of the heart is there. And that's where the Jews missed it. And I say this very carefully and without any offense, that is where the Jewish nation of this day continues still to miss it. They deny the very Lord who can save them from their sins. And their hearts are not circumcised. And so there's a redefinition going on here. And who is the one who bears the name truly, the name Jew? Is it an inward or an outward thing? Well, Paul says it pretty clearly in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Outwardly circumcised in the flesh, outwardly doing all of the things and saying all of the things that we've already talked about with all of the benefits and prerogatives that the Old Testament people of God had. But rather, verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And so what Paul's saying is, who are true Jews? It is those who have been circumcised in their hearts and who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and found salvation by faith in him. And so these are important verses to help us understand not only the gospel, but the nature of the church itself, the transition from the Old Testament people of God to the New Testament people of God. I would just suggest that you read verses 28 and 29 here and you jump right over into the book of Galatians where Paul makes it very clear that it is the church of Jesus Christ that is now the Israel of God. And all the things you remember all those great things that the Jews had in verses 17 and following? Guess who has all of those great things now? It's us. It's the Christian. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, this chapter indicts Jews and Gentiles alike. We're going to get to Christ more specifically, but he's here. He's here in verse 16. He's here in verse 29. The gospel is here. The wages of sin is death, but everybody, Jew or Gentile, finds salvation in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other answer to sin that God has given except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek for the non-Jew, and that is the way it is today, as it has been since the Lord Jesus ascended to the right hand of the power on high. Secondly, where do we find true Jews today according to the redefining that Paul has given us here? We find them here in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God on earth today are the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is going to answer the question of 3:1. How do we deal with Jews who have not come to faith in Christ? How do we think about them today? That's coming on later on. I want to make sure Pastor Stephan preaches all of those sermons. But we find the true people of God are those who are honoring Christ in His church and are going out to be salt and light in the world around them. Thirdly, one of the things that we ought to read into this particular chapter where Paul, and I'm sure it was hard for him, takes a direct aim at his own culture and at his own people and says some very hard things to them. We need to understand that behind that is to those who have been given much, much is expected. And what Paul is saying is it must have been a sadness to indict the Old Testament people of God because they had it all and they blew it. They did not honor the very Messiah who was promised to them when he came into the world. Who has that indictment today? There is an indictment upon us as the Church of Christ. May we not do that. May we not be the same as the Jews were, as the people of God in the world today. And in closing, as I say that, as I try to bring this as practically to bear on us as I possibly can, I'm going to do something that I would be very careful not to encourage us to do, but I think it certainly fits for what I hope Paul teaches each of us today. And I'm going to paraphrase these last verses starting in verse 17. But if you bear the name Christian and rely upon the Bible, Old Testament and New, and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, be instructed out of His word, and if you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the Bible the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob churches? You who boast in the Bible through your breaking of the teachings of the Bible, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the world because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, baptism is of value if you practice the Scriptures. But if you are a transgressor of the Scriptures, your baptism has become unbaptism. So if the unbaptized man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his unbaptism be regarded as baptism? And he who is physically baptized, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having baptism are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, nor is baptism that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And baptism is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. That's what Romans 2 speaks to me about. As I think of the great privilege that God has given to us as his people in this age, until the Lord comes again, to be witnesses to his truths, to take this precious word of God, Old Testament, New, that he has given to us, to believe in it and to live it and to testify about it to others, reminding them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for the great skill that you gave to the Apostle Paul to be able to look clearly at the culture around him and even to look at his own precious race, the Jewish race, and to see the need for Christ and to boldly proclaim that need to Jew and Greek alike. And we pray that even today, as there is yet a time, because it is still called today, that while it is still called today, that we will go forth to preach that precious gospel to all men. For there is no impartiality, there is no partiality with you, and you have called all men to come and bow down before the foot of the cross of Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray that we can carry that blessed message and go forth with it, and that we can do that because we are convicted inwardly in our hearts that we belong to you in Christ, and that our calling is to serve you faithfully all the days of our lives. Father, may we not fall into the traps that the people of God have fallen into throughout all the generations since the fall into sin. May we not be guilty of those indictments which the Apostle Paul has given to us in this chapter. May we be concerned to be righteous and to be faithful and to rely upon the grace that you have poured out upon us in Christ. And may we go forth to serve because we can do nothing else, because the Spirit of God is in our hearts. And Father, we pray that the nations around us, and to bring that closer to home, that the neighborhood here around us and the neighbors that we have in our own individual homes will not have cause to blaspheme you because of what they see in us. May they see in us those who are committed to you and committed to that which is right, and will stand for that regardless of what others may call us to do. Father, help us to be faithful, and how thankful we are that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful to us because of the promises that we have in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.